Sometimes they're helpful to read in advance. So, we're continuing where we left off last week. What is the purpose of the church? What is the mission of the church? Does anybody remember? Kind of left you dangling. There's a pun intended on there. What's the purpose of the church? Why do we exist? Do we just get together as a social club? Why has God set up the church? Why does Jesus Christ give strength to his church? It's one word, karpos in the Greek, which means nothing to you because I'm not giving you English hints. Karpos. Fruit. Where do we get that from? We got that from John 15. You remember that Jesus' last week in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gets the most ink. That Jesus is preparing his disciples for what life is going to be like after he leaves this world to return to his Father. He's going to pour out his Holy Spirit, but not that they might just have fun and gather and do social club kind of things. But rather, God's eternal purpose has always been that his people would bear fruit. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1. Adam, I am blessing you. And remember from Genesis, God blesses us. It's a phrase we use all the time. You even see it on like the Grammys and the Oscars. I'm so blessed, and I'm blessed this, and bless you that. People don't even know what that word means. Blessing is empowering for what God wants us to do. And so when God blesses Adam, he enables him to do what he calls Adam to do. Okay, so we are blessed to bear fruit. Adam, be fruitful and multiply. Did Adam ultimately carry that out? No. Noah, we're going to see in 2 weeks' time, is given the exact same commission. And he fails. Abraham ultimately fails. Israel ultimately fails. David, as the head of Israel, fails. Jesus Christ succeeds. And so Christ in John 15 says, I am the vine, the true one. I am the vine that God has always designed to bear fruit for his glory. And that's tying it together now in John 15. He's preparing his people for how they are to live after he leaves. And we're to be all about fruit. And if we're not all about fruit, we will be a miserable lot of people. Because he says in John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And what else? So prove to be my disciples. Implicit. If you're a disciple, you bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, you should question if you're a disciple. Scary stuff. But he saves us. He says, I chose you. You think you chose me? I chose you, but I chose you for a purpose, he said. That you might bear fruit and that your fruit might abide. And even fruit bearing informs our prayers. We're to abide in Christ and his word is to abide in us. But notice how he ties it together in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. And it will be done for you. What are we to pray? That we would be fruitful. Do you see how we have to read a whole context? Because some heretic or some person is going to say, oh, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. But in the context, it all has to do with God's glory and his people bearing fruit in Christ. How is God glorified? That we bear much fruit. You want God to be glorified in your life? Then bear much fruit. How do you bear much fruit? You abide. And as a church, we abide. Which leads to the natural question, what is fruit? And we said that there's two things that the scriptures teach fruit is. I've alliterated them in your notes. It's conversion and conformity. Conversions of others into God's kingdom. Conformity of us into Christ's image. Or you might say, fruit is multiplication and sanctification. And a lot of people love to jump on one of the two branches, but really, it's both. And they actually influence each other. You remember the quote from Piper's dad when someone said, Bill, what is the most effective means of grace God gives his people? And he said, evangelism. You ever experienced that? When you share the gospel with somebody, usually you start praying a lot more intensely. Usually you get into the word. Usually you're thinking about eternal matters. And so evangelism actually leads to our holiness. When you're doing Bible studies, Rod, you have a Bible study coming up with a whole bunch of unbelievers in Ilocos, and it starts at 3 o'clock. Is Rod on Netflix from 10 till 2:30? Or is Rod on his knees? Is his nose in the book? Is he fervently praying? This is serious stuff. I think so many of us, since we're not about the kingdom's business of bearing fruit, we're bearing all kinds of other fruit. And I really believe if we're an evangelistic, it's not enough to be an evangelical church, we have to be an evangelistic church, I believe we'll increasingly become holy. Right? So Jesus must needs be about the kingdom. Right? He knew he had to be in Samaria. And the disciples are talking about anything and everything. And I think Jesus had like this laser-like resolution as he's passing through Samaria. Or in Luke 9 when he sets his face like a flint to accomplish our redemption. And yet we see the opposite is true. Not only does evangelism encourage holiness, I think holiness encourages evangelism. Because what is holiness? It's not carrying a Bible. It's not wearing a tie. It's not doing or saying churchy things. Holiness is being set apart from, set apart for. That's what holiness really is. It's a difference. And as we become more like Christ and less like the world, we'll be set apart more for Christ's kingdom, which involves sharing the gospel. So don't pick and choose. When you want to bear fruit, it's multiplication and it is sanctification. Are there any questions after this review? Any questions, any things that need to be clarified? I know Cliff brought up Philippians 1, and we see Paul's own desire. He says, I am in a strait betwixt these two decisions. Right? Remember, he's in prison, and prisons weren't like 21st century North America or Canada, where you basically it's nicer to be in a prison sometimes than it is in some living quarters. He says, I don't like it here. I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain with you is more necessary at this time. And if I do remain with you, it is for the fruit that comes from labor. Okay, so if Paul wants to remain on earth, it's not so he can have fun. It's not so he can take it easy. It's so that he can bear fruit. And if you read Paul's letters, you'll see fruit is a reoccurring and predominant theme. Why does he want to go to Rome? He wants to preach the gospel. But if you read before Romans 1:16, he says, I want a harvest. I want fruit. Conversions? Yes. But he also wants to see these people who have come to Christ increasingly be conformed to Christ. He wants fruit. He wants to see them growing up into their head. And he wants to see others won for the kingdom. Okay, so here's the church's mission statement as follows, and this is where we left off. The church, and you can put in Grace Community or fill in, whatever church you go to. The church exists to bear fruit to the glory of God as she faithfully proclaims Christ's gospel and increasingly embodies Christ's character to the ends of the earth. It's proclaiming and becoming. Okay? We exist to bear fruit, not for our glory, but to the glory of God. And this happens as we faithfully proclaim Christ's gospel and increasingly embody Christ's character to the ends of the earth. I would encourage you to pray that for yourself, and that you would pray that for us as a church. As we pray this way, as we seek to live this way, it prevents the imbalance that often characterizes those who pick. I've seen some churches, they're all about, quote-unquote, being missional or on mission. But they don't care about holiness. And so they'll do all kinds of ridiculous, silly things to win the lost or get the lost into their church. They'll play like AC/DC songs, right? Because he wants us to bear fruit and unbelievers need to come into the church. Yeah, but there's no holiness all of a sudden, because now you're trying to win the world not with the gospel, you're trying to win the world with the world. It just doesn't work. Right? So you have to have that balance, that there has to be a set apartness, that our church has to have a holiness as we seek to win the lost. Okay, and I've seen it. I see it all too often. Churches that begin so well and have a real heart for missions, they begin to compromise. I even think of individuals, and I'm not going to start throwing around names, but I think of even someone like Billy Graham. At the beginning of his ministry, you watch his early sermons, and he was fiery and preaching about a hell that must be avoided. And then you look at some of his later in life interviews, and he's like, well, all ways lead to Rome. And honestly, you can find this on YouTube, on Larry King and stuff, and he's compromising about what happens to Muslims and Jews and stuff like that. And he's become so focused on winning people that he's no longer trying to win them with the gospel. So I have to be careful with that. It's both. We must hold the line, as we saw last week. Yes, we must have a passion for the lost, but we must ultimately have a passion for God's glory as we reach the lost. But then there's the opposite. And you see that in a lot of often Reformed churches, that they're so focused on doctrine and purity and sanctification, so to speak, that they don't even care that there's a lost world going to hell. Right? We gather on Sunday. Who cares about the drunks downtown? Who cares about the gay people? Who cares about the atheists? Who cares about the university? In our church building, we have orthodoxy. But then those churches often die too. So we have to be both and. We have to be biblical. We have to be balanced. We need to become more like Christ. He never compromised. And yet here's the one when he looks upon Jerusalem. Right? They were all about the doctrine of election. But they turned their election into elitism. And they had no concern for the Gentiles. This house is meant to be a house of prayer for the nations. The Old Testament taught that. And here are these Jews who reject the Messiah who's come in, and Jesus doesn't look upon them in anger. He weeps over the very ones who rejected him. And that's how we should be. Right? He's not like, well, you rejected me, so I'm going to compromise so you'll receive me into your heart. He doesn't. He never compromises the gospel, and yet he still weeps over them. That's the balance of the Son of God. Right, with the rich young ruler, it's another example. I remember reading a book by John Gerstner many years ago. It says, The True Gospel, Authentic or Synthetic. And he talks about how he gives the high standards of what it means to be converted. And remember the rich young ruler? He's this good moral guy. Right? We'd love to have him, you know, serving in our churches. He could be a deacon, an elder, on the worship team, whatever. Right? He's got everything going for him except saving faith. And Jesus says, you need to sell everything. And he did not like that, because that is where his idol was. And he left downcast. He was saddened because he had much riches. It says that Jesus looked on him and loved him. And his heart went out after him. But Jesus didn't say, okay, I know that was a bit of a harsh message. And since my goal is to fill churches with people, repentance isn't needed. That's what some churches do. We're glad you're here, but we'll never call you a sinner. Never say that you must be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We won't say that because we're happy you're warming a pew, and maybe sometime in the next 10 years you might hear a word that'll prick your heart. He lets the man walk, but he's still heartbroken that the man chooses to walk away. See the balance? And as we become more conformed into the image of Christ, we will have that balance. A love for the lost, but an adherence to doctrinal purity and a desire for holiness. So, if you have your Bibles, let's look at Paul's own statements from some of his letters. I read a tweet this week. Some guys, sometimes you see yourself in the face or in the character of others, and you know, they're always criticizing. And I'm like, oh, Ryan, that's so ugly when you're so critical. And so at a conference this week, someone said, before Paul was a theologian, he was a missionary. And one of these guys, you know, with the discernment ministries, and all they do is poo-poo everything and always are correcting everything. I'm like, okay, don't be like that, Ryan, because there's an element of truth to that, and because I've said that. Before Paul was a missionary, or before he was a theologian or a pastor, he was a missionary. And I don't want to say before, but Paul just didn't teach that he was missional and doctrinal. He had that balance. And I want to show you that fruit is both conformity to Christ and reaching the lost. And we're going to see that in Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1, 6. Does someone want to read that for me? Colossians 1, 6. Nice and loud. Wake us up.
Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bring it forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God is truth, in truth.
Okay, perfect. And I'm sorry, so verse 5 talks about the gospel that brings hope. Okay, and then what Rod just read was, this gospel has come to the Colossians, and it is in the whole world, bearing fruit and increasing. Does that sound like Genesis 1 language? Be fruitful and multiply. That's God's will. And Paul sees himself as this chosen apostle to take the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews were always to be a light to the Gentiles. That's in Isaiah. They're to be a kingdom of priests at the Sinaitic covenant. And because they failed, Christ as the true Israel comes, and he's the light of the world. But now in him, we become the light of the world. A city on a hill, the salt of the earth. And Paul says that as the gospel is preached, it bears fruit and it increases. Just like we see in the book of Acts, over and over. It's not just the church is increasing, the word of God is increasing and multiplying. And that's what happens as the gospel is preached, that it goes out and it saves sinners. And that's fruit. So you see that. Bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. The emphasis is on conversions that result from the gospel's advance through the missionary endeavors of Epaphras, or Epaphras, however you want to pronounce it. So if we want fruit for God, we must preach the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. Right? There can be no fruit apart from the gospel. I'm not against digging wells. I'm not against making sandwiches. Those things are fine. But they don't produce fruit. Only the gospel can transform a heart. Only the gospel can give life to the dead. Only the gospel is the power of God for salvation. However, in the very same chapter, only two verses later, we read the following. Actually, can someone read verses 9 and 10? So Paul's rejoicing that the gospel is bearing fruit in conversions. But look in verse 9. Someone want to read verses 9 and 10 nice and loud?
And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Perfect. To which Paul goes on to pray about. So you see how fruit is a little different here? Fruit is conversions. Fruit is sanctification. You see that? And as people grow up into Christ, God uses that actually to bring more sinners to Christ. A holy church is a big magnet, or it ought to be. You guys are catching that, right? You guys got your coffee, so you're tracking. Some other people, maybe you can share your coffee.
Not big enough.
Oh, okay, perfect. Okay, so Paul is praying that they be filled with knowledge of God's will. What is God's will again? I know it's broad and we can say it's 100 things, but according to John 15, his will is that we might bear fruit. Do you pray that for others? Do you pray that for your husband as he goes to work? Do you pray that for your wife as they're with the kids? Do you pray that at school? Do you pray it for your pastor? Do you pray it for the leaders? Do you pray it for everyone in the church? Make us fruitful. By this is my Father glorified. And Paul got it. That's why he spent and continued to be spent. Because he saw that not only did this glorify God, it satisfied Paul. People on mission are the happiest people in the world. Christians about holiness and about evangelism, they're really usually unconcerned about all kinds of the trifling matters. Like, oh man, my car got scratched. That's okay, I'm going to go share the gospel today. Oh man, my kids did this. Okay, well that's okay, it was an opportunity to do... Honestly, it changes things. But when we're invested in the world, then the things of the world become precious to us. But when we're invested in the kingdom, the only thing that we want is really fruit. And it's not just fruit that God eats. It's actually, as it were, fruit that we enjoy. God's not like, hey, that's my fruit. You just give me the fruit. No, he actually shares it with us. Okay, so we see that in Paul's letter to the Colossians. What about the book of Romans? Turn back a couple books to the book of Romans. This is Paul's magnum opus. This is his setting forth of the gospel. He'd never been to Rome. Someone else had laid a foundation. But he wanted to pass through Rome to, anyone know where he was off to? Spain. Very good. And he wanted them to support him on his missionary journey there because Spain needed the gospel. There was fruit to be gleaned, John 4. Jesus says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Join in their labors that you might rejoice with them. One sowed, another reaped, but they're all doing the same work. And Paul says, I got to go to Spain. Missionaries take money, right, Deanne? And so he's explaining to them, right? So they have a vetting process. Paul, what are you going to preach when you go there? Oh, here, let me write to you a letter. And he writes to them Romans. So can someone read for me Romans 1, 1 and 2? Yeah, we'll stop there. You can keep going. Just the first two verses of Romans. Nice and loud. Go for it, Marvin.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures.
Concerning his son. So we see here that God had set him apart, that he had been set apart as an apostle. You can read this in Ephesians 3 as well. And then we see a little bit later what the gospel is, right? So he's to preach the gospel, and it's concerning the son. Not David a son, not Israel a son, not Adam a son, but Christ the true son, who died and then he was raised and declared to be the son of God in power, the true king of Israel, the true king and lord of the world, the true son of God. And so we see here in verse 2, that this gospel is promised beforehand. But how does this gospel, which is promised beforehand, reach to the ends of the earth? Through people who go. Through people who are evangelistic. Okay? Verse 5, it says this. Through Christ we have received grace and apostleship, or I might even translate the grace of apostleship. They're linked together in the Greek. To do what? Can you guys see that? That's what you call a purpose clause. It's fancy ways a pastor show off. I received these things to do what? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So why does Paul receive the grace of apostleship? Why was he predestined, set apart to preach this gospel? Because this gospel must reach the ends of the earth. Going back to Genesis 1. Fill the earth with fruit. How do you fill the earth with fruit? With the gospel, as people are converted and as people are sanctified. The gospel does it all. The same gospel that saves, sanctifies. It's all gospel. How do you bear fruit? Gospel. I know it's trendy to be a gospel-centered church, but we really have to be, even if it's trendy or not. No gospel, no conversions. No gospel, no sanctification. So that's why Paul not only preaches the gospel, he teaches the gospel. Okay, so again, the gospel not only saves God's elect, it conforms those elect into the image of Christ. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29, by the way. How are you conformed into the image of Christ? By the gospel, by faith in the gospel. There's the multiplication. Look in verse 8. We see now sanctification as well as the word spreads. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. What does that mean? People are hearing that God has transformed these people. Living holy lives is actually evangelistic. Remember, you were hearing a Piper sermon, or was it in, I forget what it was, but it is in 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, as you're apologizing, not saying sorry, but that's a defending of the faith, that you're to do so with fear and reverence and patience and kindness. But you're supposed to preach the gospel when people ask you about the hope that is in you. Why do you live differently? And he says, are you living in such a way that people ask you why you live differently? Why is your hope not in money? Why is your hope not in long age? Why is your hope not in retirement? Why do you, when the bottom drops out, why are you so different? Not quirky and arrogant, you know, like some Christians are just weird different. But I'm talking about Why are you so different? Why do you have an unshakable hope and resolve even when the bottom drops out? Tell me your secret. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so the gospel reaches Rome. They're converted. And all of a sudden now, their faith is proclaimed. Not the gospel, but their faith or their faithfulness to the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Don't you want that to be said about Grace Community? That people be like, something happened there. Our faith is being proclaimed. That's not God-centered. It's biblical. It's to the glory of God, and it's what he's done in us. But Paul's thanking God through Christ because their faith is proclaimed in all the world. I think that's amazing. Word is spreading that this gospel is transforming the lives of the church in Rome. Their transformed lives are a proclamation and bear witness to the power of God's gospel. Right? He's going to say in verse 16, it's a verse we should all memorize. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. You know what most Christians think salvation is there? Simply just the entryway in. I get into the kingdom through the gospel. But you know what? You furnish the house with the gospel too. Because salvation is more than justification. It's also sanctification and glorification. The gospel saves me from the penalty of sin in justification. It also saves me from the power of sin in sanctification. That's Romans 6 through 8. Right? The Spirit enables us to put to death the deeds of the body as we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel comes, they're converted, and then the gospel continues to come and they're sanctified. And people are like, hey, what's up with our neighbors? They always used to just like curse and this and that and beat their kids. And now the husband's helping with dinner, and he's not just like going down into his man cave. He's playing with the kids. They're helping us with our house. They're so generous and loving and kindly and other focus. What happened? Christ happened. It's fruit. Others are eating of it. Now they're not converted, but Paul rejoices. Their fruit is spreading throughout all the world. That's the picture of a vine. There's good vines and bad vines. If you want to see the bad kind of vines in my front yard, creeping Charlies. But then there's good friends, right? That's why you keep building trellises or keep planting churches, because the vine is to keep growing so that it will bear more fruit. And that's what Paul sees here. The vine is growing and it's reaching Rome, but now he wants the vine to go to Spain. And he wants the vine not just to go there, but he wants precious fruit on the vine so that others can eat of it. Verses 13 to 15. Someone want to read that? Romans 1. See, I just want you to understand that this is not just, oh, that was cool in John 15. This is the heartbeat of Paul's apostleship. Fruit. Everything. So when you're reading Romans, he wants you to be saved. And if you are saved, he then wants you to grow in grace. He wants fruit from you. That's why he wrote Romans, and that's why he visited Rome. Someone want to read verses 13 to 15? Go for it, Clifford. Go for it, Nathan.
I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
Okay, so you guys see that again in verse 13. That's that purpose clause. So this is what Nerdy Ryan does. He takes his pencil or pen and he writes an arrow when he sees in order that. Why do I want to come? Because I heard that the beaches in Rome are awesome. I need a vacay. No, I want to come to you that I might do some gleaning, some reaping. And the ESV here has harvest, and I put in a footnote. That's the Greek word karpos, fruit. And I prefer that because it's just consistent through this biblical tracing of fruit. Paul, why are you going to Rome? Fruit. So people can get converted? Yeah. So people can grow in grace? Yeah. I'm going for fruit. Just like Colossae. So also in Rome. Go to Philippians 1. Did you have something you wanted to add, brother?
I was just thinking the Sermon on the Mount.
Ah.
Like Jesus in Matthew 5.
Good.
It says,
You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Perfect. So before we look at Philippians 1, this is why we actually need to be a community here. Because when people come to church on Sunday, they need to hear more than just a loudmouth preacher talking the gospel. They need to see the gospel lived out. They need to see fruit, not just from the pulpit. They need to see the fruit all throughout. When they hear about people like, oh, it was amazing. I think it was Peter or Zoe was helping Matt and Heather watch Chris and Julie's three boys. And so I stopped over at Matt's house for a cup of really nice coffee yesterday. And as I was doing a legal U-turn, they're legal. Everything's legal in Canada. I saw Charlie just up in the windowsill, and I'm just like, oh man, this is not easy for Matt and Heather who have three girls, and then you bring in three boys. Boys are different than girls. I don't care what liberals say. They're different. Right? And I just drove, and it was just great. Like, Charlie was literally in the windowsill, like, doing something he shouldn't have. And I thought, this is fruit. Not Charlie doing that, but Matt and Heather giving up their weekend. But then also for that to happen, Zoe had to give up her weekend. That's beautiful. Just seeing all kinds of gospel community. And so there's a book that the elders and then also the grace group leaders are reading. It's called The Compelling Community. And we need to have a compelling witness to the world. But there's something different about us. Not that we dress up differently or we use religious language, but that Christ is in our midst, that the Holy Spirit is empowering us to do what is unnatural to the natural man.
But I would say that that's not actually giving up anything.
Thank you.
It's this game, right?
Yeah.
So our perspective isn't, what can we give up? It's
amen.
We're actually gaining.
It's the greatest investment in the world. When you obey, that's what I'm saying. When you're taking God at his word and doing the quote-unquote hard things, you always leave with greater joy. But the temptation comes, right? It's like, oh, I really don't want to go and visit them, or I really don't want to do this, or I really don't want, Lord, you're laying on my heart to give them some money, or you're laying on my heart to call them, or you're laying on my heart to be sacrificial. And we have to admit, often we don't. But when we do, there's great joy. Why? Because we're sharing in the life-giving character of God. Read a book, Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. You should buy it. He talks about the nature of God as being love. And love is always pouring out goodness to others. And as we get into the life of God by union in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we experience his joy. But sometimes as Christians, we forfeit that joy because we live for ourselves. And what is the greatest greenhouse that bears fruit? It's the church. Yes, when you go home, but that's why we should gather together. When you read the book of Acts, we're always gathering together. And they're buying and they're selling their stuff and they're giving it. And they're having favor, it says in Acts chapter 2, with everybody in Jerusalem. And more than ever, people were being added to the Lord. So I'll pause here for a moment. Is when the Lord is laying those things on your heart to be in community sacrificially, do it by faith. You'll never regret it. You know, you're tired. Oh, what should I do? Just do it. I guarantee you will be thanking the Lord. You're tired and you don't want to do that. I'll just let the kids sleep in. No, bring them to Sunday school. Thanks for that, Cliff. Let's go to Philippians and then we'll stop for some questions and answers. Philippians 1. So I've shown you in Colossae. I'll show you in Romans. I don't want to keep going, but I'll give you these three examples, and then you can just continue to read the New Testament, and I'm certain you will see this pattern in Paul's life. His desire for fruit, conversions of unbelievers, and then sanctification of believers. And it always is through gospel proclamation and gospel living. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Someone want to read that for me? For us, nice and loud. Philippians 1, 9 to 11.
And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
So you see Paul's theology? The fruit comes through Christ. That's John 15 language. We don't bear fruit. We bear fruit in Christ. I'm the vine. You have to be grafted into the vine. It's simple. That's John 15. So we want to bear fruit, and it comes through Jesus Christ. But Paul prays, actually, that their what might abound?
Love.
Their love. This is the New Testament commandment. If you want to sum up the New Testament and what it means to be a Christian, it's to love. Now you have to define that biblically. It's not hippie love. It's not self-defined love. He says here, with knowledge and all discernment. But it's interesting. It says, so that you might approve. And that's this idea of testing metals. You might approve what is best. Excellent. I don't like that translation. What is best? So you have two choices. And Paul's going to have two choices. Am I going to choose self-love, or am I going to choose God-love? And God-love is always giving to others. And Paul has to do that. It's better for me. I want to be with Christ. But it's better for you that I stay. Therefore, I forego what I want so that you might grow. That's fruit. That's what it means to bear fruit. Paul's praying that they would have this mind of Christ. That they would understand what it is to give for others, right? If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation, any affection, simply complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one purpose. Doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility counting others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interests, but especially to the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ. That's what Paul's praying. That the church would have more of the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? Sacrificial love for others that produces joy in community, which is fruit. Are you guys seeing that? I hope I'm not just talking to myself. Like, are you guys, I hope you're starting to get some. This is why we need to be together. If I'm by myself, there's love. Lots of love. Especially I'm on Amazon or Westminster Books or whatever, right? But when I'm in community, God wants another kind of love. And that's the love that bears fruit to the glory of God. It's not easy being in community. That's why we often retreat from it. It's not easy sharing the gospel with unbelievers and being hospitable. But it's so worth it. And this is where we walk by faith, not by feelings, not by reason. It makes no sense. Paul's life makes no sense unless you have faith. He should be the most miserable man on the face of the earth, and yet he's overflowing with joy when you read his letters. It's overflowing. He says, I want you to have this. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says, I've preached to you the gospel. I've given you doctrine. Now I'm sending you Timothy, not to give you a Sunday school lesson, but I want Timothy to be there to model in the flesh, in human body, my life. And I was like a father to you and like a mother to you, and I sacrificed for you. And Timothy is going to do the same thing. This is what it looks like to get the gospel. Not just say, oh, this is, okay, I got, okay, predestination, I've got election, I got justification, I know regenerate. Okay, that's great. But you'll know that you've gotten the gospel if you're loving in community. That's the fruit of the gospel, not getting an A+ in systematic theology. And that's great. I don't want any of you to become heretics. But that's not enough. Right? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up others. It's a problem in Corinth with the spiritual gifts, is that they were using them for themselves, which is ironic because Paul says gifts are given for others. This apostleship, he says, is not for myself. It's not to tear you down. It's to build you up. And so he's praying here that they might grow up into Christ, that they might have this discernment. What does it mean to have discernment? To choose what is best. What is the best? Choosing something that will bless others and not choosing for yourself. Iota and Syntyche, chapter 4, they're fighting. And the work of the gospel is being diminished. They used to be co-laborers with Paul in the gospel. Now they're fighting. Why do we fight? Because we love ourselves. But when we're focused on Christ, and it's like, Iota, whatever, I'm sorry, let's get going. The gospel is being hindered. I repent. That takes a lot of humility. They used to work together in it. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that you'll do what is best. And as you do what is best, you will bear, not just bear fruit, you'll be filled. Again, that's the language of Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply and what the earth? Fill the earth. God wants us to be filled with the fruit of righteous living that comes through Jesus Christ. To the what? Then want to read those last? To the what? To the glory and praise of God. If your life is to the glory and praise of God, you will not be miserable, even if they're crucifying you upside down. Crazy, isn't it? Look at verse 22 and then we'll close with questions. Okay, so Paul says, if I am to live in the flesh, and he's not using that in a bad way. Often in his letters, flesh is this fallen nature. But he was just saying, if I'm here in human form, if I'm alive in your midst, that means fruitful labor for me. I'm hard-pressed between the two. But he says, if I live here, it's for fruit. Fruit in Philippi and fruit to the ends of the earth. And I want to say, if God has kept you alive, it's for fruit. So there's an analogy Jesus gives. Closing it because I'm not going to keep referencing. Me and Nathan always talk about it. I love the old King James. There's this horticulturalist. He's like me. Plants a tree and he has all these grand visions of just fruit so he doesn't have to go and get robbed at the store. And he goes and he looks and there's no fruit. And so he sends his servant to go and there's no fruit. And he's like, cut it down. I don't have trees that don't bear fruit. Fruitless trees are useless. Then what happens?
Well, the gardener, he says, you give it another year.
Okay.
He does his best and he dungs it and then he says...
That's the King James. He dungs it. Takes the word dung and it makes it a verb. Anyways, keep going.
Well, and then God is that patient gardener.
Amen. And he's patient with us, but understand that the reason we're here and breathing is because he wants fruit from us. And not a tyrant. He's not, you know, we're not to think, oh, you're exacting. You remember the parable of the talents. I knew you were this and you collect where you do not. So he's not like that. He's given us everything. He's given us Christ. And he's given us this ability to join in his labors and join in his joy. But if you're here this morning, understand, it's not just to breathe oxygen. It's to bear fruit. And so would you pray that, God, would you make me fruitful? And would you help me to prune? And would you prune me? Right? Useless, sap-sucking branches that don't bear fruit, they need to go. And ask God to give you the discernment to get rid of them or the grace to bear with them as he prunes you. Because he says that in John 15. My Father prunes that you might do what? Bear more fruit. Okay, so I hope this has been an encouragement. I know I get yelly. But I want us to say, let's not waste our lives. We're here to bear fruit. And as we bear fruit, we will have great joy because that is why God has created us and recreated us. Can you close us in prayer? Oh, yeah, close us in prayer. Questions next week. Write them down. Questions next week. Marvin, can you close us in prayer?
Father, thank you for, again, your word this morning and for all that you teach us. And we pray, Lord, that as we go forth from here, that throughout this coming week, Lord, that we would truly bear much fruit for you, that we would again be able to proclaim the gospel and to be built up and sanctified in your truth as well. So come, I pray, just even in the furtherance of this morning, use your word again just to teach us and to instruct us, and may we go forth from here, Lord, to do all that you've commanded us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'm going to give you homework for the next couple of weeks. I want you to be more participatory. And so I'll close my mouth. What does it look like biblically for a church to bear fruit together? Practically. So that's your assignment. Because we want to not just learn these things, we want to implement them. Okay, so that's your assignment. What does it look like for a healthy church to bear fruit together? Not just Ryan by himself studying the Bible, but what does it look like when we gather together? What does a healthy church orchard look like? That's your homework. You're dismissed.